We are in the book of 2 Timothy. So everybody open your Bibles or your apps, if you don't already have them open, and open to the book of 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 2. And by the way, this was, Neely was right. I didn't have the scripture address for this picture last week that said, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That was 2 Peter 3:18. We have come as far as verse 8, if I remember correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 started us off with, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have learned or heard from me, heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be qualified to teach others also." In other words, pass that torch along to others. He said, join me in suffering like a good soldier for Christ Jesus. And he reminded us about this Christian life, that it's not about living for ourselves. And he says, listen, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather, right, he tries to please his commanding officer, and that's Jesus. He likened it to being a soldier and obeying the Lord and keeping our eyes focused on our commanding officer. What does he want? Not what I want, not what other people. Well, what do you want, Lord? What honors you? That should be our goal. And he likened it to an athlete who's running the way, like an Olympic athlete. They're Olympic athletes, they train themselves every day. They get up early. They work hard. They put in the effort so that they can one day win the prize. Does that make sense? And he likens it to that. And then he also likens it to this Christian life, to a hardworking farmer. And sometimes it's hard and monotonous and dirty, and nobody's given you any hero worship, or nobody's given you any, you know, gold medals. It's just, I work hard. But at the end, you're going to reap a harvest, the Bible says, if you do not give up. And so that's what he says, that Christian life. And so we left off in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. And I'm just going to read 2 Timothy 2 from verse 8. And I'm going to read it to, let's just say, I'll probably get up to 15. Yeah. Let's do this. Starting in verse 8. Lord, bless the reading of your word and the hearing of your word, that it would go down to the soul in Jesus' name. It starts off in verse 8. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we're faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he can't disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words, which is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So this is where we start off in 2 Timothy in verse 8. He starts off, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And I think some of your translations might say, remember that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. But that actually is not correct when you look in the Hebrew manuscripts. He's not saying, I want you to remember that Jesus is raised from the dead in case you forget. He's saying, I want you to remember Jesus Christ. Put him at the forefront of your mind. He is raised from the dead as a stamp, God's stamp of approval. I want you to make Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit central to your message. And that's a big one, that remember Jesus. Knowing Jesus personally is central to the gospel. You can, listen, can I just be honest? I grew up in church, but I wasn't saved. Hold my calls, please. I grew up in church, but I was never saved. I actually participated in the services. I served in the church. But I was never saved. I never gave my life over to Jesus. I wanted to go to church, feel good about myself, but I didn't want to self-sacrifice anything. Self-control? No, thank you. I want to do what I want to do, and I'll make excuses to myself so that I can do it, right? And that's not really what it's about. Knowing Jesus, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus personally. When you know Jesus personally, everything starts to change. Your thinking starts to change. Your giving starts to change. Your actions start to change. Not that you're perfect. Obviously, we're all sinners, right? But it's central on Jesus Christ, right? Him crucified and resurrected from the dead, because that life-giving power he gives us when we know him personally changes us from the inside out. And that's what's amazing. You know, knowing Jesus personally. I like how it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, listen, this is Paul speaking. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, as he's talking to the Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, listen, this is the central message to everything. Listen, if anybody sees anything good about you, anything true about you, anything pure about you, anything holy, anything admirable, if you're a Christian here, you know who you can thank for that, and you know where you should direct them right to? That's right back to Jesus. That's right. Because it's only because of him crucified and being risen from the dead that you have the Holy Spirit, that you can be sealed through the day of redemption, that you can be empowered by him to live a life. That's what the gospel is about. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that empowers us to live the life, right? If you don't know him personally, if you just know a lot of information about him, well, you're limiting yourself. In fact, all the power is gone. You're relying on yourself instead of God. Okay, does that make sense? It says that he's a descendant from David. Timothy wanted to make sure he kept Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, right, of Israel, from the line, the king of King David, at the forefront of the message to others. It says that he was raised from the dead, and the resurrection has always been foundational to the message of Christ, right? This is in John, I'll give you 1 Corinthians first, but 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 14 says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ Jesus has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Because that resurrection, it's the Bible says, it's that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Does that make sense? It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 5:20, but in fact, as a point of fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. John 11, 25 and 27 says this, and this is a good question for us. This is when Jesus was talking to some friends of his. He told them that I am the resurrection and the life. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's a good question for yourself. Do you believe this? Do you put your faith into action? Because it will change how you live your life. Does that make sense, everyone? It says in verse 9 also, it says, for which I am suffering. And it says, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Verse 9. I don't know if anybody has a different translation for verse 9. Does it say anything different than being chained like a criminal in verse 9? What does it say?
Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but yeah. The word of God is not bound.
Okay. As an evildoer, right? Anybody have anything else?
Bless you.
It says bless you? Okay. Okay. Well, the bottom line is, it says that he's suffering. And the true gospel is not an easy-peasy, skip-through-life gospel. It just isn't. We do really live in a bubble here. And And it's one marks with challenges, the Bible says, and trials and tribulation and even persecution, right? Philippians 1:29, actually, I'll give, before I even hit that verse, this is one of the latest stats. I want you to understand, when we're talking persecution, I don't mean like, I talked about Jesus and he doesn't like me. I'm talking about persecution like they imprison you, like they torture you, like you lose your job, like you're ostracized from the village, like you can't get water, like you can't, like your whole family isn't. One in seven Christians are persecuted for their faith worldwide. Now, here we go. Chances are, if you're persecuted, it's to a much less extent. I don't know that, but I'm just guessing because of where we live, that's not quite the case. All the more reason you should be devouring the word. Sometimes it's so easy when you're not being persecuted, you kind of rely on yourself, rely on your intellect, rely on your, you know, checkbook, rely on whatever it is. We don't rely on Jesus. We should all the more be taking as much of God's word in us right now as we possibly can. You don't know how long that's going to last. It says one in five Christians are persecuted in Africa. That's incredible. It says in Asia, two in five. That means basically half. That means here's the line. Right here, doing well, doing okay with God. Over here, all persecuted for Christ. Think about that. Almost half of the people in Asia, right, of Christians, they're being persecuted. That's two in five Christians are severely persecuted in Asia. That's incredible. But God said this. He said this is, again, it's not all roses and rainbows and bright colors. And listen, Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Listen, Jesus Christ suffered. You're no greater than your master, Jesus, are you? Was he rejected? Sometimes you're going to be rejected. Did he suffer? Guess what? Sometimes you're going to suffer. Was he persecuted? Guess what? Sometimes you're going to be persecuted. So all the more draw near to him and draw near to you. The good news is that we're going to be blessed when we are persecuted. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, and I really loved it. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all kind of evil against you because of me. Not because you're being a jerk, but because of me, Jesus says. He said, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It says, and then it says, actually, you know what? I can't remember the Greek word, but it says, chained like a criminal. And it does mean that word that you said. It means evildoer. And why I say that, he's like, I'm chained like a criminal. Listen, he's doing nothing but good things. He's sharing the gospel. And that word, I can't remember the word in Greek off the top of my head, but it does mean like, it means evildoer. It was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. That's what they're doing to Paul. Paul's giving and sharing and loving and spending his life for God, and they're calling him the worst of the worst kind of criminal. People don't like many times what you're dishing out if you're being living holy. Like if you're not living holy, everybody goes along with it, right? No big deal. But you start to live holy, not righteously, but not self-righteously, but righteously. And people take notice. Some will be drawn and some will hate. But it says God's word has not changed. One of the things that I'm mad about myself is when we went to Rome, we've been there multiple times now. One time with Dave Guzik and another time I was with Anthony, and I don't even know if they're not here today. But anyway, I didn't get to go to the catacombs. We went and saw so much. But I didn't get to the catacombs. But at one time, there were 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. And nearly all of them were dug out and used by 10 generations of Christians over a period of 300 years. Think about that. They did that by hand. They didn't have drills. I mean, it's insane. It says, in the early centuries of the church, The catacombs served as meeting places and worship places because they were being so persecuted, even burial places for perhaps as many as 4 million Christians. This verse, this exact verse, God's word has not changed, is found written all over the walls down there. Well, they said the word of God is not bound. My translation says the word of God is not chained, but it's the same meaning. But the word of God is not chained, or the word of God is not bound. So listen, if you'll notice, we went over those persecution stats. Everywhere that Christians are being persecuted, actually what ends up happening in the long run, the word of God goes out anyway, people are saved, and the Christians grow. It's insane. In the Soviet Union, they were anti-God. They tried to wipe Soviet Russia, communism. They tried to just wipe God out and Christians out from everywhere. And you know what? Guess what? Christ and Christians are still growing strong. In China, they bulldoze, they persecute, they throw pastors in prison, they torture them, they bulldoze churches or even house churches, take fire entire families, throw them in prison. So unless you're in a state-sponsored church, which they're not going to make it about Jesus. So here's the thing, right? They're doing all this stuff, but the word of God is not chained, and the word of God is growing. More people are becoming Christians. Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah, this is in Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands how long?
Forever.
This is Dave Guzik. He's an author, pastor, Bible teacher. I've been on some trips with him. Lisa and I spent some time with him in Greece. That's us on Mars Hill. But he has a great online, I don't know, commentary that you can see it at enduringword.com. I recommend that everybody goes there. But he said this about this particular verse. I liked it. He said, no government, no religious authorities, no skeptics, no scientists. He says, no philosophers, no book burners have ever been able to stop the work of the Word of God. Yet, if there is any sense in which the Word is bound, it is bound when it is supposed friends abandon it. When pulpits sound more like self-help books than those who proclaim God's word. When scripture is used sparingly, like a spice in a message, instead of the central core of it, pastors themselves put a chain around the Bible. Or when we individually choose not to obey it. Listen, when you don't obey the word and you think, oh, nobody else knows, you'd be surprised. Sometimes people around you see, they feel, they... when you're walking with the Lord, people are encouraged and strengthened. When you're honoring him, people notice. Don't kid yourself. And when you don't, people notice that too. It goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2:9, it says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. He's talking about eternal victory. And I love that. It starts us off with saying, it's a trustworthy saying, right? If we died with him, we will also live with him. We're going to have that victor's crown, and that's what we're going for. That trustworthy saying in Greek is pistos, and that means faithful, true, sure. It means 100% convinced. It's like saying you can stake your life on it. And this is the fourth one out of five trustworthy sayings in the pastoral epistles. You see them in 1 Timothy 1:15, 3:1, 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11, and Titus 3:9. He says this is a sure thing. This is something that you can bet your life on. And he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. And it says, I want you to notice, if you have you highlight in your Bible or write in it, it says if. And I would circle that if I were you in your Bible. I would always have a pen every single time somebody teaches or something, and you're here on a Sunday morning or wherever you go, I would have a pen and I would have a highlighter, and I would be expecting, I would say, God, will you speak to me through whoever is teaching today? Will you speak to me? Will you show me something? Maybe it's a scripture verse that you can reference for later on when you go back to it. Maybe it's a word, but if you do that, that type of thing, I would circle if. You can see it in verse 11 in your Bibles. You can see it in verse 12 of your Bibles. And you can see it in verse 13 of your Bibles. If. And those four ifs or conditions, right, of these trustworthy sayings, he's basically saying if these conditions are filled, we could say since we died with him, right? Here's a trustworthy saying. Okay, I've got saved, so I can say since. That if would be like a since. So if or since we died with him, what does that mean? Pastor, what do you mean? I'm still living. What does that mean exactly? Well, spiritually speaking, we died with him, right? When we chose to turn our backs on our old sinful ways, right, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we say no to sin and selfishness, who wants what we want, and we say, yes, God, I want to do what you want, right? People tend to read their Bible in a way that gets them what they want instead of doing what is really right in the Lord's eyes. But we've died to that. Listen, it says this, and this is in 1 Peter 2:24. It says that he, being Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Here's the reason. So that we may die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So in other words, because of what he's done for us on the cross, I can die to all those sins. And those ones that creep back up, guess what? I can kill them with the power of Christ. I can cut them off and throw it away because of the blood that was shed for me and for you. Does that make sense? There is no sin that you're involved with right now that you can't shake. None. If you believe that there is one that you can't, you are absolutely believing a lie. And you are damaging yourself and damaging others. Listen, in Galatians 6:14, because Jesus has been crucified, I've been crucified with him. Listen, he says this. He said, may I never boast, this is Paul, he said, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. I've turned my back on the world. I've died to it. Sometimes the world can creep back in and we got to get it back out again, right? What the world says is okay. We got to kick it out. The world's been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. Listen, you're not supposed to live the way the world is. If you're in Christ Jesus, it's supposed to be dead to you. And so kill it off. Kill off your selfishness. Kill it. In Romans 6:4 in the New Living Translation, it says, for we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. When you go under that water, it's like you're saying, you know what? I'm dying. I'm identifying with Christ's death. And then when you come up, I'm identifying with new life in Christ Jesus. And it says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Or as the New King James Version says, we should also walk in the newness of life. It says, we will also, not only if we die with him, but we will also live with him. And there's two definitions here. One, first, if it means if we've received Jesus as Savior, we now strive to live our lives to please God instead of ourselves. And secondly, I think it's also speaking of martyrdom. If we're persecuted and we're killed for our faith, you know, we're going to be living with him and with the Lord. But our life, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, has to be crucified. Sometimes on a daily basis. It says this in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been, past tense. If you're saved here, this is you. I have been crucified with Christ. My old sinful ways, my sinful self, I want to turn my back on it. I'm asking God to help me to walk in the newness of life, right? And I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm just so thankful that he saved a wretch like me. I don't deserve it. I'm an idiot. I'm a knucklehead. Your pastor's a knucklehead. I'm just telling you. Chris knows. Martha knows. Elijah definitely knows. Without Christ, I am a complete knucklehead. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. And then we need to walk in that newness of life, right? We need to keep those sinful patterns of ours dead, nailed to the cross. Boom, boom, boom. Because of what he's done for us. Listen, whenever we go through the salvation, talk about salvation with anybody, I always lead them to this verse eventually, this next verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. This is one of the ones that the Lord had me make up this morning. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:15. They're all good, every translation that I read, but I like how the New Living Translation said it. It's talking about Jesus. It said he died for all or for everyone so that, here's the reason, those who receive the new life will no longer live for themselves. Are you living to please yourself or are you living to please Jesus? It goes on to say, instead, they will live for Christ who died for them and was raised for them. Listen, I'm not trying to attack you. I'm trying to encourage and exhort you. Listen, stop living in that old way of life. Stop it. And live for Jesus. Listen, you live in your old sinful ways, selfish ways, you're putting that light under a bushel. Nobody can see it. Or you can, you know what, take that bushel out, put it on top of a hill and let it shine for everybody to see. And you know what they're going to see if you're really doing it right? They're not going to see you. They're going to see Christ in you. As Mark Manley would say, the hope of glory. He's watching us today. We love you, Mark. So here we go. In 2 Timothy 2, 12 to 13, it says, it goes on to say this. It says, if we endure or persevere, some of your Bible translations might say, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So let's go over this as well. If, again, these four ifs or conditions, all right, of these trustworthy sayings, if they're met and fulfilled, we could say there's two positives and two negatives in 11 to 13. It would say, like the positive, since we endure with him, we're going to reign with him. Since we disowned him, he's going to disown us, okay? So the first word is endure, and that word is hupomono, and it means to remain. It means to persevere. It means to overcome. It means to hold fast. It means to not shirk back and to not run away. It was a military term, and it was used of an army that was holding a vital position that couldn't be given up, that we were to hold that position no matter what came at you at all costs. Hupomone, hold on, don't let go. And he's saying, if you endure, if you hold on at all costs, then you're going to reign with him. And if we endure, we're going to reign. Hey, isn't that great? You're a king's kids. Listen, you're going to reign with him. I don't even understand all that that means. But let me tell you, the guy who cut me off in traffic, let me tell you, maybe he'd be thinking twice if he knew I was the king's kid. Let me tell you. Anyway, the bottom line is you're an heir with Christ. You're going to reign with him. Like, these present and momentary sufferings can get a hold of us and freak us out and drag us down with this temptations, right, to do what's wrong. But when we keep things in the light of eternity, all of a sudden it all becomes clear. Wow, yeah, God, I've got plans for this one. I've got plans for him, for her, right? That changes everything. That gives us the strength, the courage we need to press on, right? Because we know that it's going to be worth the wait at that reward at the end. There's going to be no more crying, no more tears for those who are saved. That's not for everybody. That's for the king's kids. That's for his children. Listen, there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. The old things are going to be washed away, right? The Bible says this in Romans 8, and this is in verses 16 to 17. He says this. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And now, if we are his children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Holy cow! So next time I talk with Liz, if she's ticking me off, I got to remember, she's a co-heir with Christ. I can be sure. I didn't realize you were, you know. Jason, you're a prince, baby. You're the king's kid, Mary Kate. Congratulations. And it says, if we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. In other words, if we share in his sufferings, that means we put off the things that dishonor God. That's difficult. That causes me to suffer. That's hard to do. If we share in his sufferings. Listen, if I live to please myself, you're not really living for him at all, are you? No. We want the blessing, but not the sufferings. But he says, if we suffer. And it says, if we disown him, in the Greek word, is arnaomai. This is a doozy. Disown him, he will disown us. Oh, that should just scare the you-know-what out of you. But it's good. It means to deny. It means to reject. It means to refuse. And it means to do so in a permanent fashion. In other words, you know what? I don't want this, Jesus. I don't want to live with all these rules. I want to live my way. Well, you know what? And you can keep your Jesus. You can keep your Bible. You can keep it. If you want to live that way, well, guess what? God is terrifyingly fair. You want to say, nope, I don't want to live your way? Nope, I don't think so. This is the way I'm going to go? Guess what? God says, okay, I love you. Then go. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Matthew 10:33, this picture, I love it because it kind of reminds me of all the people who rejected Jesus when he was being born and there's no room, sorry, we don't want you, we don't need you. And they all shut their doors on Jesus, Mary. But it's the same, I want to tell you, this word here, arnaomai, to disown, arnaomai, it's used here too, same word. Whoever arnaomies me, whoever decides they don't want me, they don't need me, forget it, right? Whoever disowns me before others, he says, I will disown before my heavenly Father.
Wow.
So it's important that we don't make those choices. That's how it's going to be. Verse 13, though, gives us a little back to encouragement, gives us another positive. He says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. In other words, we can't disown Jesus without eternal consequences. The last part of verse 12 tells us that. If we disown him, he's going to disown us, right? But there are times as a believer when our faith doesn't really measure up. There are times, King David, he was a man after God's own heart. And we read about him in all those chapters, and there are so many times he did amazing, awesome, godly things, but there are also times where he did not. And he suffered consequences, and he was faithless, and you know, Moses is the same. God's telling him, go talk. I don't know how to speak. That's what I told God. I was like, Moses, he's like, I'm calling you to preach. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. What do you mean? Get somebody else. Sometimes even when we're faithless, though, He's going to be faithful. Sometimes like the disciples when they're crossing over the other side and they're like, Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning here. Don't you care about us? And he's like, why do you have so little faith? I told you we're going over to the other side. I didn't say we're going under there. You know, we're going over. That was my promise. Remember? So sometimes when you have a little faith, or sometimes, man, you're walking and there's that's a hard time trusting you. I don't even feel faithless right now. Well, guess what? God knows you. He loves you. And he's faithful. Even when you feel you don't have the strength to hold on to him, he's holding on to you. And you know what? He knows that you're going to repent. You know, he knows David repented, right? Do you remember? He was sobbing before the Lord over the things he did. Peter, right? Peter, he blew it. I don't know the blankety bank. He was calling down curses. I don't know this man, Jesus. Yet, you know, he wept and he didn't just weep, he repented. He wasn't just remorseful, he repented, which means he had a change of mind, a change of heart, and he repented. There are times when even Peter was faithless. But even when he's faithless, God will be faithful to you. Do you see the difference? One is a permanent, no, I don't want him. I'm not going to do it. And the other is, you know what? I'm stumbling a little bit right now. I don't have the, listen, he's going to be faithful because he can't disown himself or he can't deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:14 talks about approved workers by God and disapproved workers by God. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, keep reminding God's people of these things and warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. After reminding Timothy to focus on Jesus Christ, his word, the gospel, right? Paul warns Timothy and you and I to make sure that you make the main thing, and not to spin off in little rabbit trails all the time into never-ending debates about words. And we're not talking about major doctrines of the faith here. We're instead talking about dates and times and words or a million other minor issues that self-righteous Christians like to focus on, okay? I use different Bible translations in my teaching. There have been times where they don't come to our church because I don't use their exact translation and only their translation because everything else is damned to hell and I'm damned to hell with it. Why are you using a guitar? Did Jesus use a guitar? You know, drums in the church, how dare you, sir? And we fight about so many stupid things. It's we're majoring in minor things and minoring in major things. We make it, it's, but listen, if there's, listen, we're not talking about things like salvation and virgin, we're talking about all these other things. It's not such a big deal. People will debate you, it's all these commentaries of the Bible. Listen, if you have a different opinion, they can respect that. But there are some who are like, you're a heretic. It was 600 AD. No, you're damned. It was 590 AD. How dare you, sir? Are you even a believer? It's so dumb. But that's what legalists tend to do. And half the time, churches and Christians are fighting each other instead of fighting against the forces of evil. It's just another ploy. I'm going to get you mad at her. And I'm going to get you mad at him. And I'm going to get both of you mad at both of them. I mean, you mad at me.
Why are they all mad at me?
Well, they are, Chris. And so I'm going to give you a little bit, but instead of fighting the enemy, it's another way just to get people, right? It's Satan's way of taking weaker Christians and to get them looking at each other and getting mad at each other, right? He's always trying to stir up trouble. Instead of just focusing, why don't we focus on the Lord and focus on fighting the enemy together? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Listen, here's, I don't know if this illustration will make sense. How many know who Admiral Nelson is? Ugh. How many know who the Battle of, okay. Well, then I'll do a little bit of explaining. Okay, so the Battle of Trafalgar. Okay, so it was a major, in English history, it was... with Admiral Nelson, it was one of the major naval battles probably ever fought in the world. And the head of the British forces, right, Admiral Nelson, it was against the combined forces of the French Armada and the Spanish Armada. This is an illustration. It says, at the Battle of Trafalgar was about to begin, Admiral Nelson came across two officers on his own flagship who were arguing like hotly and about to take swords to fight one another. Admiral Nelson stopped in between them and said, stop! And then pointing at the French fleet, he said, there's the enemy! There! Not here! Christians need to remember that. We're not to engage in debates that get so intense and hot that we forget what the Lord has sent us to do. Quarreling over words is not good. And so Timothy was to plead with them to avoid disputes like that. It's okay to disagree about things, but if you're hating somebody so vehemently, it's sad. It really, really is. It goes on to say, now it was talking about the disapproved worker. They're going to be pointing, you know, they're going to be fighting, attacking each other about a word. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, oh, I should have done this. I just realized I did something wrong here. But anyway, it says, study, I have it in the King James Version because I liked it better. It's what I memorized it in many years ago. It says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly handles the word of truth. And so, coming to take me away. Come on. That word study, and yes, my wife was like, it says, it should be show thyself. Listen, it's a King James way of speaking. Shoe is right, but that's what it means, study to show thyself approved. Okay, it's just a different way they spoke back then. But anyway, that word study in Greek is kind of a funny Greek word. It's spoudazo. Isn't that a funny word? And it means to do your best. Some of your translations might even say that. I like that. Do your best. And that has the better, I think, a translation, honestly. Because study makes it think it's all intellectual. And it's just do your best. I want you to be diligent. It means to spoudazo, make a strong effort. In our language, we would say work hard, stay with it, and don't be lazy in reading the word and studying the word and taking it to heart and in living the word. Spoudazo. Do your best, man. Work hard at it. And it talks about the word of truth. If you don't know this, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the word of God as a sword. When it talks about Christians, it talks about Ephesians 6 suiting up in the armor of God, that when we're fighting the enemy, right? And it lists all those armor pieces. I didn't even have time to read this because I was just doing it the last minute. But it says, even though we're putting on all these different armor pieces of God, right? You've got those of you who don't remember, you got the helmet, right? Of salvation, and it's what they mean. The shield is the shield of faith. The belt is the belt of truth. Our feet are fitted with the shoes of the gospel, right? We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have all these different items, right? But if you think about it, they're all defensive items. Every single one of them, the helmet, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield, everything. The only offensive weapon we actually have against the enemy is the sword, which is the word of truth, right? So that's why the enemy wants to keep you out of the Bible the most, because that's the offensive weapon that you can tear down strongholds. That's when you're going to have victory. The more you get God's word in your heart and in your home, right, the more you're going to have victory. So he doesn't want that for you, right? That's the offensive weapon. And so we're to have it in our hand and in our hearts all the time. If I don't have this Bible with me, because sometimes it's so old and it's pretty raggedy, it's falling apart, I have a little hand pocket Bible that I keep in my Jeep all the time, just to make sure that it's always with me. Elijah, he does even better. He has a little pocket Bible that he keeps it. So if he has some time, he'll pop it out and he'll start just reading it. But we're to have it in our hand and in our hearts at all times. And we need to strive to do our best, to work hard, to learn how to handle the sword. Listen, I have a sword. Oh, I don't have it here. We used to have an armor here. It's in the third portable. But I could pick up the sword at the blade end and try to use it as a blunt instrument, and it won't go very well for me. I actually took some fencing lessons many years ago. But he was an Olympic-trained fencer. And what they can do with swords, there's different types of swords you can use when you're practicing, is insane. And they can just, you know, you do a little circle six, you can disarm somebody. And if you learn how to use that sword correctly, right, you can do some amazing things, right? It's the same with God's word. If you handle it wrongly, you can damage people. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It divides the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So sometimes God's word can be cutting, but in a good way. But sometimes we can use the word of God to cut others in a bad way. If we use it wrongly, do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you've done it. Terrible, right? You can really do some damage. And most of the time, Christians are fighting other Christians with the word of God instead of the enemy. It's crazy. It says this. It says also, we need to strive to learn how to handle the sword. It says to rightly divide, or some of your translation says correctly handle the word of truth. And in Greek, that word is orthotomio, and it literally means to cut straight. It means to dissect. There was a heart surgeon after they heard this verse that said, that is so true. I don't do heart surgery, but they said that it's so important when you're cutting as a surgeon that you cut straight. If you cut at a jagged edge or at the wrong edges, it can't be stitched together properly and it doesn't heal properly. So we need to cut straight. We need to learn how to cut straight. It means to hold a straight course. It means to teach the truth straight. And also, that must mean there's such a thing as wrongly dividing the truth. Not everybody cuts straight. Not everybody is going to teach things the right way. So it's not open to just any interpretation we want and any spirit that tells us anything. We have to be study to show ourselves approved, make sure we're rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why it's so important who you listen to. You know, I know the biggest church in America, okay, right now, the biggest church in America, don't is Joel Osteen. I don't like, and I'm not saying he's not, you know, some people have, I don't know where he stands with the Lord, but I can tell you a lot of what he's teaching, not good. Right? It's all about you. It's your best life now. It's about here. No, it's about Lord. It's about working towards the Lord and our reward in the future, right? It's about Him. It's not about our best. It's about living our life for Him. And so we have to learn. That's why Charles Spurgeon said, you know, a Bible that's always falling apart is always owned by a person who's not falling apart. And that's also why the enemy tries to keep you out of it, especially guys. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we're genuinely lazier or it's, I don't know. Maybe we should. But I find that sometimes guys have the hardest time. Well, you know what? Okay, I get it. Do it anyway, right? Do it anyway, knowing that you're pleasing the Lord, and do it with the right heart, not because I gotta, because I get to, because the Lord's trying to train us up, because He wants you to learn how to handle that sword in a way that's not damning and critical and self-righteous, but in a way, right, that you can really attack the enemy, because it's all a spiritual battle. Does that make sense? So do your best, study to show thyself approved, a workman who rightly handles that word of truth. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
54 minutes.
Yeah, okay, we'll stop there. Okay, so, all right. Anybody have any comments or questions before, any quick comments or questions before we? Okay, there's somebody back there.
Doesn't the word, is this on? Doesn't the word teach us that our trials and tribulations are all tests of our spirits to see if which way we're going to go, whether we're going to do things God's way or our own way?
Yeah, they can be also tests for us, trials, but the main goal of them is to...
To strengthen us. The goal is to strengthen us through the trial.
The main goal is to produce, is to make us mature, the Bible says, and complete, not lacking anything, so that we can look through and we can, if we went through a trial, I don't know if this is true for you guys, but I can tell you, I can minister Jesus a lot better to someone when I've gone through the trial that they're going through. If I haven't been through something like, if I haven't been through a backstab, and I'm ministering to somebody who's been backstabbed, I'll be like, buck up, camper. Yeah. If you've been backstabbed by somebody and they're going, now you know, oh man, I know how that feels. I know how that just cuts your heart out. God is so good. He's going to take care of you. You can minister so much better. So every trial you go through, know that he's going to work it for good. He's going to use it to grow you, to mature you, to strengthen you, so that you won't be lacking anything. Does that make sense? And study to show thyself approved. Maybe make that commitment. Maybe that's God's been trying to stir you up. Don't do it because your wife's been nagging you or whatever, or your husband's been saying, you really need to do a devotional. Do it because it's the right thing to do. And if you don't have a devotional, we'll even buy one for you. Pastor Gary, did you mention, do you have that Enduring Word Bible? Did you bring
it?
You what?
Okay,
did you bring a copy with you today? No. Okay. Well, there is an Enduring Word Bible, for example. We gave it as a gift to someone in here. And they were just sharing with me. It was really wonderful. It's from Dave Guzik. And it goes through every verse, not as much detail as I do, but it goes through every verse of the Bible. You can buy it on Amazon. It's expensive. It's probably like 40 something like bucks or something like that, 40, 50 bucks. But it's really, really powerful. And, you know, they said to me, they said, you know what? He goes, for my whole life, I went to a church that just taught a little bit about it, almost like the sprinkling of spice, right, on the message. The Bible was in it, but it was so little. So, you know, it was 10, 15, 20 minutes messages. He goes, I just watched one for Christmas, and it was 10 minutes long. And he hardly said anything about the Bible. It was really all about himself. Now that I'm reading the Bible, I'm realizing this. I went my whole life. I didn't realize this. Now I'm reading the Bible. Now I'm understanding the Bible. Did you know that it wasn't until roughly 1967, for example, in the Catholic Church, I'm not attacking Catholics, I'm just saying, if you came from a Catholic background, you couldn't even read the Bible. It was in Latin. It was only for the priests, right? They made an edict, I think, in 1967 that, hey, guess what? Now, 1,400 years, everybody can read the Bible, right? So listen, you have an opportunity. You do your best. Some countries, some people would do anything to have a Bible. And you have many of them at your house. Make good use of it. Make good use. Listen to a good sermon. Ask God, let him teach you. Do your best to show thyself approved, right? A workman who knows how to rightly handle the word of God, okay? All right, let's pray and we'll have a good week in Jesus' name. Father, I want to say thank you for this great group of people. Lord, I pray that something that was said here today, Lord, whatever it is, would be used to strengthen them, challenge them, convict them, in some way, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to do a work in them, Lord, that you would refocus in 2026 all of our eyes on you, Jesus, that we can say the road that we're on is going to lead us to your place, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, if anybody is on the wrong road, that you'd redirect them to your road, Jesus, Lord God. I pray that you would do whatever it takes in their lives, Lord, whether that be conviction or encouragement or separation, whatever it is, Lord, or strengthening, Lord, to make them a light, Lord, like a city on a hill, Lord God, that can be seen by everybody. Lord, that they can let their light shine in such a way that people would look and say, just glory be to God in heaven, Lord God. And so I pray that blessing of protection, of that strength, of that empowerment, Lord, for every single person here. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.